Hear the word of God to us. Oh yeah, Sister Asia, why don't you come?
Hi, everybody, and thank you, pastors. I know it looks like a lot. I show up here with these books. It's not a lot, but the Lord wants me to show you something I haven't shown anyone, but now is the time to show, because it's one thing to worship God in the assembly of the saints, but it's another thing to align your hearts and be steadfast with what he's doing. And that's where God wants us, rooted and grounded in love. Love for him. There are some dark days upon us. It looks really bad. The Lord is aware of that. A lot of discouragement is going around. God is not blind to that. He's not oblivious to it. He cares for his saints. And he's not looking for you to be strong in your might or in yourself or in your strength. It's at these times that we receive the grace to be strengthened with might in our inner man. But it's also at these times where that foundation that was laid in us comes to bear. Because we did not build, or I should say, the house that we are individually and collectively, was not established on sand. It was built on a rock. We had a pastor slash apostle. Why do I call him an apostle? Well, other people called him that. But he established a work. He wasn't brought in later. He established something brand new. And this is what the foundation, the commission that he was given. And we looked at all those decades that he labored to forge in us a faith that was unwavering and unshakable. And how he loved us and cared for us, how he fed us out of his pocket, at his table, out of his time, how he committed himself to living in a fishbowl, basically no privacy, phone always on. He would have rather lived somewhere beautiful with turquoise water. Am I wrong? And if you were close enough to him, he told you every time he got the chance. But the point is that he gave up his life so that he could find it. Why? So that we could be established in faith. Why? For such a time as this. We have to understand something. We were born for these dark days. We were born and raised for this. We will not lose heart or be discouraged. Because God has been talking to us about this time and season for years. For years. And that's why I have all these books. When I was with the Lord yesterday, he was like, go through your journals. And I was like, okay, well, I have a lot of journals. You know, it takes about a year. Vest and Motif knows what I'm talking about. I have a lot of journals. She builds these beautiful bookmarks. So I'm a possessor of one. That was a plug. Anyway. and I said, where to start? And he showed me this purple one. And when we were here worshiping, he told me, start with the purple one. This is back. This is dated November 1st, 2012. Look at what God, he has some things to say. We were here in a women's prayer, and I believe from what I remember, we were assigned to pray over these mountains. Be led by the Spirit and be drawn to the ones that he told us to go to, and then pray in the Spirit, yielding ourselves so that we could speak what God had to say over them. Two mountains I was drawn to by the Spirit of the Lord. So this is not Asia's idea. This is a soul being in submission to the Lord. Education. When the righteous are in rule, the glory of the Lord will fall and come upon you again. This is what he's saying to the mountain of education. But he's already said these things to us. So you're going to have a witness, because it's not like God speaks through Asia and then it's real. No, he speaks to us. I'm just saying the things that he's released me to say, that he's already spoken to you. So let's go back to the mountain of education. When the righteous are in rule, the glory of the Lord will fall and come upon you again. It left when you sought to ascend your throne above the stars of God, when you yielded to Satan, to darkness. But what was established for my purpose, because education is for the Lord, the dissemination of truth and righteousness, will again be that in the earth. At that time, students will not revel and struggle to fit into a mold enforced by you, but will come to you in droves to realize the bent I've placed in them. Confusion will be dispatched at the coming of the Lord. Has that been fulfilled yet? No. So we know it'll keep waiting, right? Here's what he said about media back in 2012 to the mountain of media. The spirit of false prophecy and antichrist will be cleansed from you. Again, you will proclaim the wisdom, the knowledge, and prophetic word of the Lord for all the world to hear. You will be my voice again, and no longer will you argue against me. There was a time, I believe it was during Charles Finney's ministry, and some of the other greats, where their sermons would be printed in the newspaper. That was a real thing that happened. These revivals were published. Whole sermons were published. We can't imagine that right now, can we? No. But that time will come again. Why? Because faithful is he who promised, and he will bring it to pass. Now I take you to one more spot. The next spot, I should say. This is October 31st, 2018, just a couple of years ago. The Lord had me come up. It was a Wednesday night, and there was an election coming, and he wanted me to give an encouragement. Check this out. Globalism versus populism. What it is? The war against the Lamb and his church. They think if you fall, the others will follow suit. He's talking about our nation. They think if they can take America, if America falls to them, then all the other nations will follow suit. It'll be easier. They're going after the head of nations and coming after our country. They see you as the head, but Christ is the head. It's as if we have been like a fly on the wall, hearing their conversations by the Spirit of God, knowing their thoughts and their plans and their machinations for years, even beyond us. 20 years ago, Sister Lou was telling me last night, there are words that she heard that speak to this time. All over the world, brothers and sisters have stood and prayed. The fountains of the deep, when those rocks opened up and prayer went up for what's going on here, that was a global thing. That wasn't limited to the Church of Jesus Christ in North America or in America. That was a global call to war. And where did we war? On our faces and on our knees. This church was a part of it. We prayed. Pastor Richard led us in prayer for our nation many times on Tuesdays.
And we were sparked in our personal times to do it too. Why? Because the Holy Spirit drew us to it. Because that was the time for that. Let me show you something else. And this is the last thing I'll show you. I marked them so Meemaw won't take too long getting to her pages. These are some things that the Lord said in last month, just a few weeks ago. This is what God said on Christmas Day to me, and I recorded it. He says, he took me to Malachi 3:6, where it says, "You are the Lord, you change not. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." When does a person awaken? Like we talk about this great awakening, we've been hearing about it for years. I personally started hearing about it in 2014. So I was late to the party. But it's been prophesied for decades, for centuries even, for thousands of years. It's been prophesied back before Christ came that this time would come, because we know the ancients longed to see not just the time of Christ, but those other things that they spoke that are coming to pass now and will come to pass at a later appointed time. But he's faithful to his church. When do we awaken? We awaken when the world becomes peripheral to the Lord. That's the moment of awakening. Not when the world is up front, but when it dwells in the shadows. When Jesus Christ is the foremost figure and point of focus in your life. That's how you know you've awakened. That is the awakening that is taking place within the church, outside the church, people waking up to that. That's what it looks like, you know, in a nutshell definition. And who has he pledged himself to? His church. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Do you see that? As much as we are God's, he is 100% ours. Total reciprocity. Where can you find that? In him. And so we are not consumed, no matter what it says, no matter what these plans are. He has revealed these plans to us. We saw these plans at the Tower of Babel. We saw these plans in Babylon. We saw these plans throughout the word, and we've seen them throughout the history of man. This is not the first time this agenda has had to be checked. And we remain in accordance to the will of God, the body of his anointing, as our pastor Richard brought out, that are working in conjunction with him to be a system of checks and balances against that work. So what? That is our response to Wednesday's foolishness, to the infiltration of that peaceful rally that was undermined by the powers of darkness so that they could push forth another plan that will fail. We have God's word on the evil man, on the evil doer, on the works of wickedness, on the works of unrighteousness. He doesn't have another plan. His word is his only plan. What he has said, they will fall into the pit. He will put them in derision. But what about us? Let me show you this. And even China, that was a part of fueling this and paying for this and bringing about this one world government that's not going to happen in this time, that is being foiled, we're watching the defeat of it. I want to talk to you about something future, because I haven't heard this anywhere. So you will judge it. Take it before the Lord in prayer. That's what you should do with all words of prophecy. Okay? And try this. But this is what God said to me. I personally believe him because I got to be a part of this in prayer. He was speaking to me out of the book of Habakkuk. I like to call it Habakkuk-y because I think that's cute. But anyway, he says, "I am raising up a nation to put down this nation that assails you." He was speaking about China. He has told us before prophetically that he was going to deal with China. Pastor Richard knows some things. This is China's judgment. I'm going to tell you who this nation is. This nation is India. I know they've had some skirmishes on their border. And it looks like, oh, it's a little push and pull or whatever. But I'm telling you right now, Modi's a globalist. He is not on the side of righteousness. He's not God's man. In prayer, I saw the prince that rules through Modi unseated. And then I saw Modi dumped out of his throne. And then the Lord explained what was going to happen. India and her allies will trample China. China will be plundered, and India will lead the charge. Modi will be replaced by a younger man. And I saw this man. He had a really strong, impressive figure. You know, somebody who just has a, what the Word of God says in Revelations, they wear the horn of power about them. You meet people like that and you just, ooh, there's authority given to this person. He's a younger man, but not young. He has black hair. Modi has white hair. And this guy, this man, the Lord called him an avenger. Why? Because the word says, don't take your own revenge, right? I will avenge you. Well, this is God declaring to us that he will avenge us. And as he does in his word, and we see even now, he raises up another nation to do this work. So our hands remain clean, so that we can love and serve him and be the princes and princesses of righteousness that we're called to be. Let me tell you this. I asked the Lord, what will be done with this plunder? It will be used to fund the gospel and the restoration of many peoples. Why? Because China's been trapping people in what's called a debt trap. They've been plundering nations for years, systematically. Undermining economies, infiltrating economies, education, business. You know, they even tried to buy the Chicago Stock Exchange, but Trump and Congress put a stop to that. It's insidious, but God reveals these things to let us know that he already has a plan for it. And now we know what he's going to do. So don't be moved by what you're seeing. Keep your eyes on God, just like our leadership has told us, just like his word has told us. And now here to the last thing. This the Lord spoke on December 29th, 2020, so just a week or so ago. He says, to raise the church up, I must put down another. Obviously, you know what is assaulting us. Secular humanism, driven and led by the World Economic Forum and other bad actors and other evil nations and corporations and tech. To raise you, the church, up, I must put down another. The upheaval that is coming is a shaking of nations. I will be with you, my church, but I won't be with them. And that is how I will exalt you, my church, above all the earth. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You have not rejoiced when they reviled you. You have been mournful, angry, and sad. Yes, God is calling us out. Tell the truth. Didn't we get mad the way the church has been treated these last few years? Weren't we mournful? Weren't we like pitiful? Weren't we mad and stirred up? But look what he says, because God loves us. I said you were blessed, but I said to rejoice. It says in Matthew chapter 5, when you are mistreated for my name's sake, you are to rejoice. Their actions are not without consequence. Their works, their plots and schemings hasten the judgment against them, leading to your glory. Laugh, 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 laugh at this foolishness. laugh at this foolishness. He says about them, their plans aren't well thought out. Their plans are foolish. Why? Because they've said in their heart there is no God. That's what a fool says. Therefore, their plans will be overturned and their schemes come to naught. Wait for it. What did he tell us in Hebrews? We have need of endurance, that after we've done the will of God, we'll receive the reward. We have a foundation built into us by the faithful hands of Jim Lillard. And he taught us that we speak the word. And when we don't see the manifestation immediately, we stand. We stand until we get it. And we rejoice before receiving. We celebrate before receiving. Amen. If watching the news affects you negatively, by all means, it's wisdom. Don't watch it. It's garbage anyway. But if you can watch it and laugh your head off, if you can watch it and prophesy the truth of God to it, by all means do so. That's righteous. But in all things, we keep our eyes unto him. That's the author and finisher of our faith. And by keeping these words before us, by holding them in our hearts and mixing them with faith, by refusing to be distracted or led away by despair or discouragement, we are standing. Because like pastors brought out, the time for prayer on this, that is complete. Now is the time to stand celebrating and rejoicing. That's the season we're in now. We're in the season of celebration. He says this, Trump will not be unseated. We're not getting 4 years after 4 years. This is 8 consecutive years. We've heard that from the beginning. We've heard that before Trump was elected. It's still true. So we don't have to work it out in our minds because that's doubt. Let's call it what it is. That's doubt. Well, maybe it'll come like after. No. Whatever he says is what shall be. Remember, the word serves God. It accomplishes his pleasure, right? So there we go. And remember Abraham. Remember when God was telling him how I'm going to make you a father of many nations. And Abraham just couldn't see it. He was like, oh, that you would bless Ishmael. Because he could see that, right? So he was like, oh, do your work in Ishmael. And he was like, no, you're going to have a son. Sarah's going to give birth. And that child of promise, through him I will establish my covenant. So no. It's the same then, that's in the beginning, and it's the same now because God doesn't change. That's why we're not consumed, because of his faithfulness. He says, Trump will not be unseated, and this action will cause the shaking of nations. We haven't seen that yet. Our nation has been shaken. But just how they thought, we'll take America and then it'll be easy pickings to take the other nations. God is putting them in derision. If you look back in the book of Job, he had 3 friends that naysayed him, right? That accused him. Remember the oldest one, Eliphaz, he spoke first. But if you go and look in, I think, chapter 4, he actually shares the fact that a demonic encounter prompted him to start accusing Job. So he agreed with the voice of another, with the voice of an accuser. And remember, he tells Job in that passage in chapter 22, where we like to quote the part where it says, you shall decree a thing and it'll be established. But if you read a few verses up, he has this whole plan. You need to repent, Job. You need to return to God. And then all this good stuff will happen to you. You'll decree a thing and it'll be established for you and light will shine on your ways. Well, that was true. But the way in which he was telling it to Job was false. Because Job hadn't sinned. And you will pay your vow and you will sacrifice to God and he'll accept you and all of this and all of that. And then we flip to the end of the book. And after Job and God are squared away, who's the next person God speaks to? Eliphaz. You didn't say what was right of me. You lied on me. You misrepresented me. Get 7 bulls and 7 rams and go find Job and have him pray for you because I will accept him. I'll receive him. Do you see what God did? He flipped it on him. The very same thing he was telling Job to do, God made him do. in order to say, lest I bring upon you what's really due you, right? We're going to see the same thing here. Why? Because God doesn't change. He seeks that which has already passed by, his word. He doesn't change. All of this is going to be reversed. It's going to be tricky. It's going to be discouraging. But if you will be loyal to God, trust him, and I'm talking about in your hearts. When you feel that discouragement come, cast it down. And if you run into another brother and sister who's discouraged, good, we are members one of another. Put your arm around them. Love on them. Speak life to them and encouragement. Okay? Let me finish up because I know that there's a word that's coming forth and I need to hurry. The Lord says, Habakkuk 2:4, behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. My church won't be moved, but all else will. For I am not shaking the nations only, but the heavens also. I'm removing their lampstands, those of wickedness. Now he's talking about the church, false churches, the leadership's there. And he's already said this many other places through many other people. Modi is one, but many other nations shall see the turnover of leadership, policy, division. My church is on the rise politically. God said that they will court us. The Lord said that we are a mountain, a government. And he said that he placed his king on Mount Zion. That's Jesus. Do you see that? We're the mountain that's bigger than all the other mountains. And he said he gave Jesus all authority in three realms. And he gave Jesus the name which is above all names. And he said that he made us heirs and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. So yes, we have a place in every single sphere. And it's at the top. It's at the head because he declared us the head and not the tail. My church is on the rise politically. It is the local church that shall be courted. Whatever mega ministry, the local church. I'm doing away with big ministry and those who seek to set up kingdoms for themselves using my kingdom. That is absolutely an indictment. Praise God, it ain't to us. You will see them brought to ruin before your eyes. The walls of denominationalism are being brought down. No more will I tolerate this divide. As I open the eyes, the walls will fall. Reach out to your brothers across the borders and make a place for them in your hearts. That's a commandment to us. That's something we can set our hands to. Ensuring a seat for them at the table of the Lord. And laugh, 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 laugh. And then in Habakkuk 3:6, he says, the everlasting mountains were scattered, the perpetual hills bowed. What are these everlasting mountains and perpetual hills? Spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. When you see that, that's what that's referring to. The wicked powers that be. Not the little imps running around here talking about, did you hear what she said about you? No, not those little punks, okay? The top, the hierarchy, those that rule through nations, those that rule over nations, princes over nations, but demonic so and wicked. He says, when I shake the nations, there will be weeping and sadness. Joy shall turn to mourning and the strength of many shall fail. But you will not be moved, O my church. I shall keep you and am keeping you through all this. So, yes, sir. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. This is why we stand. This is why we're to celebrate. Because we trust in him and are loyal to him despite all of this. Amen? Thank you for hearing me.
Give me a moment. Trying to get myself together. Testing. All right. You can turn to Philippians chapter 1. We'll actually be in Philippians most of the time. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Because now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Now I want you to know that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. This is where we're going to be today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, Father. Thank you that we as believers can assemble together, Father. Thank you for all of those who are watching via live stream and those who are watching via recording, Lord. We declare that this will be a time that we hear from you, Father, that your word will be elevated, Father, that your spirit leads and guides us into all truth, Father. We thank you that out of my belly shall flow rivers of living water, Father. The people we need to hear from you, and I thank you that we have your written word that we can hear directly from you by your spirit. So I just give you and make sure, Father, that you have my mouth, that you have my mind, that you have my heart, Father, and bring out of me what we, your people, need to hear. And I thank you, Father, that there will be understanding and wisdom and revelation that flows in this short time together that we have assembled, Father. Thank you so, so much. As many of you know, I've shared a little bit about my testimony and how I came to the Lord many years ago and raised up in the church, First Baptist Church of Plano back home. I don't think we got a mascot or a cry, but that's that's where I was raised and grew up in the church. And over the years, and I can't tell you exactly when, but this particular book, the letter of Paul to the Philippians, has gotten me through a lot in life. And I want to take you through some scriptures. I know you can't see this, but each column is the same. But these are some scriptures that have just from Philippians alone that have got through me, got me through. 10 scriptures, and of course, there's 6. You can take copies of them as you will. This first one, if you're looking in your Bibles, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, when I've gotten to this passage, or when I've quoted it or declared it or confessed it, it's usually because I've made some mistakes or hit some faults or speed bumps at some point in my walk with God. And so I needed to refresh and remember that, hey, this is not about me. It's about God working through me. It's about him completing the work that he began in me. And it's definitely got me a long way. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, Paul, in writing to the church at Philippi, says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Again, another passage that's ministered to me, and not for what may be an obvious reason. In here, we're told that, hey, we've got to be thinking about others. It's not all about us, right? And yet, this passage ministered to me in a different way, because I will tend to neglect self for others. And it says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests. So God was letting me know, hey, I put some things in your heart too. So you need to look out for those as well. Yes. And not to the exclusion of just yourself, and not, you know, taking care of the things that I put in you. So, hey, God has put some interest in you. You've got to be stewards of that. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, I think, or 5:8, somewhere around there, it tells us that we need to constantly be about the work of the Lord. Constantly about that. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this one because Pastor Keith Moore, we went through a whole series on just this one verse. Many of you who've been in House of the Lord for a long period of time, you know that we studied this verse, how many sessions or assemblies? Whoa, I didn't realize it was that many. 7 or 8 sessions just on that verse alone. This one I like to pull out, and you've heard it actually mentioned earlier. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." Man, if we as a church, if we as a body of believers, if we as the people, and when I say we, I'm talking about the full church, if we could lay a hold of that. Spend so much time complaining and grumbling, what if we spent that much energy speaking and declaring God's truth, speaking and declaring God's grace? Philippians chapter 3, the last part of that, says, "And put no confidence in the flesh." It's definitely been a theme of my life, is trusting God. I marry this with, I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, the very end. It says that our adequacy is from Christ. We don't go in our own strength. My go-to passage that's like this, or very similar, is in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, when it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him." We've got to understand that many of the decisions that we make in life, we're only seeing pieces of the puzzle. The Spirit of God knows all. And so we always need to trust him, because we're not getting the full facts. We make best decisions, if you will, but it's very, very important. We put our confidence in him, not in our own selves. So again, Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, and Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Yeah, you cannot have been involved in church for 5 years without probably hearing this passage. And you would have heard it as recently as I think Brother John had ministered it, or at least a portion of it. But we press on, you know, forgetting what lies behind and pressing toward what God has set before us. This is what God has called us to. I'm sure this will be the column that leaves first. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I was going through some headlines, and I read some of the stuff. I try not to read everything, but there was one headline. I didn't read the story, but the headline itself caught my attention, or at least the blurb. It said, during this time, 1 in 6 people are seeing therapists. 1 in 6. I didn't click on it because I already know what the story is, right? People are dealing with a lot of anxiety in these times. People need a lot of peace, or they are wanting to experience peace. And I was talking with someone yesterday, and I recalled, that made me remember this story that Pastor Jim had shared. And someone had come up to him and said, you know, so what is it you're after? Every minister, every man of God, they're doing this for a reason. You know, what's your story? What are you after? And Pastor Jim, of course, takes him to the word and says, look, I fully believe and am persuaded of what Christ did on my behalf and what he did for humanity. Wasn't satisfying to the gentleman. He's like, come on. I mean, what's really your angle? What are you in it for? What's this all about? And y'all know Pastor Jim. You don't deal with no foolishness. So he kind of sets this dude straight, and he's like, look, if I get to the end of my life and I wake up and realize that all of this was for naught, it's still going to be worth it for the peace that I had. Peace is underrated. Peace. And our Redeemer said, I come to give you peace, not as the world gives, do I give it. There is a peace that doesn't come because everything's all right. You know, people are waiting for things to get right before they can experience peace. They're waiting for the unrest to be settled. They're waiting for there to be criminal justice. They're waiting for social justice. They're waiting for this COVID to be over. And yet the people of God, we have peace now. Now. We have it now. And guess what? We're not supposed to keep it and hide it. We're supposed to go and explain and talk to others and let them know they can have peace now too, regardless of what's going around. I'm going to come back to this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. I remember stumbling on this passage, and it says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And I was like, I come to this verse many, many years ago, and I'm like, oh, wow, that's good. I started reading through it and meditating, and I'm like, that's a lot of things. That's a big list. Like, what am I supposed to do with this? And the bottom line was, and the impart that I got from this, and this carried me through and still carries me through to this day, is that we got better things to have our minds meditating on. And that's the things of, bottom line, it's what he wants us to meditate on. There's another passage, an easier passage, if you will, in Colossians. It says, set your minds on things above. That's it. And if it's as simple as, you know, for me, what that looks like is, you know, there was a period of time where I told y'all, growing up, I used to read a lot of fantasy books. That was my jam, as the young folks say now. We didn't use that terminology, but young folks say that was my jam. Used to read fantasy books. And I remember one night reading through or going through and devouring different things, and the Spirit of God spoke to me and says, you know what? As much time as you spend reading fantasy books, you could spend reading my word. So I was like, ooh, that's one of the first times I heard from God. So I'm sitting there before bed, and I would just, every night before I go to bed, just devour the word, just read the word, read the word. That's a simple way of setting our minds on things of God, right? Accomplishing Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. I remember driving, and my commute used to be 20 minutes, or actually in traffic, it was 40 to 50 minutes driving to work. I used to work south off of Bee Caves, now I've moved north, but 40 minutes, one way, back, and I'm flipping through the radio stations, right? There's two Christian radio stations. Now it seems like they've combined into one. But I would flip through the Christian radio stations trying to just fill my time and get some things. And I'm just like, I got to keep going back and forth just to find something that's good. And then every once in a while, you know, you got six stations. And so I'm going through the other four just to see what's out there. And finally, I'm like, you know, to heck with this. And I got podcasts. Somebody introduced me to podcasts. You know, I'm always late to the game as far as technology. So I'm 3 years behind. I was like, what? Podcast? He's like, Kenneth, these have been around for, you know. But so now I'm like, oh, man. So I just download all my financial podcasts, the Christian podcasts, and now I used to love that time. Again, setting my mind on the things of the Lord. So listen to a lot of preaching. Can't do that as much now because my commute to work is 5 minutes. I go from bedroom to the office. Can't listen to a podcast in 5 minutes, so that's one thing I do miss about the drive. Philippians 4:13, this has been a theme scripture, obviously, of this body of believers. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You even heard it earlier. I don't remember who exactly mentioned it, but Philippians 4:13. So for those of you who are new to House of the Lord, if you see F2X in the scripture, that's the reference, faith to the extreme. I can do all things. What, and as Pastor used to say, what's included in all? All. Right. Last but not least, Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I'll give you I'll be generous and I'll say I'll give you 10 offertory sermons in any church. You're going to hear the scripture at some point. This is going to come up, right? And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And of course, the end part there, when Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, he's expressing to them and thanking them because they generously gave to him. And because of their giving, God was going to take care of all of their need. So a lot, I know I ran through a lot of these. When we get to the end, if you're wanting to take any of those, have at it. Those of you who've been at my house know that I've got post-it notes everywhere just on things that God has spoken to me or scriptures, not any of these, but I remember, and I try to put things where God speaks to me just to always have the word in front of me. And I remember going to get something out of the fridge And God spoke to me, Psalm 147, verse 3. It says that God heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. That was revelation knowledge that came in my spirit. So I was like, yes, that's a good word. And later on, I got a post-it note, put it right on the fridge. It's not there anymore because cleaners came and moved stuff, but it's on the cabinet. I got on my medicine cabinet. Of course, you go in there for, well, I call it a medicine cabinet. It's actually got vitamins and stuff in it. But it's medicine, and we know laughter doeth good like medicine, but what I have on there are people who I'm speaking divine health over. You know, I've got my mom on there, Sister Shirley, Crystal, Brother John, Brother Arthur was on there, and got to add some more people on there, but just to keep it before me, because if we don't keep things before, you know, we can say, oh yeah, I'll be praying for you, I'll be decreeing. Y'all know how that goes. We'll forget. So I like to keep things before me, the word, so definitely help yourself. That's not even my message. Here's what I wanted to share with you. Friday night was getting ready to read through the book of Philippians. And I recall how much I've gotten out of Philippians. This thing has carried me through. So I don't know how many times I've been in Philippians, but I'm going to go and read through it again. I ended up reading through it in one night after I share with you what I'm about to share with you. How many of you can say without a doubt, and don't raise your hand just to try to appease me, how many of you can say without a doubt that one of these 10 scriptures has carried you through some point in your life? Raise your hand. Okay. A lot of you. All right. Friday night, Philippians. I'm going through, and I get to this one passage, as you see. Verse 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. My circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. And I ended up underlining in my Bible, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. To give you a little more understanding or color, if you flip to Acts chapter 21, and I'm not going to read this, but if you're making notes and you're planning on going over this message again that the Lord has, take some time after meditating on Philippians 1:12, go through Acts chapter 21 all the way to the end of Acts. And in this passage, you'll find how Paul, and you can even just read the headers, but he's sailing, and then he gets to Jerusalem, he's seized in the temple, he has to do a defense before the Jews in verse 22, and verse 23, he ends up before the council. There's a conspiracy in verse 12 to kill Paul. Then he's moved to Caesarea, verse 23, chapter 23, and you continue on. Well, it's all Paul wanted to do was go to Rome and be a preacher. He wanted to preach the gospel. And yet Paul ends up in Rome as a prisoner. That wasn't what he was looking for. That wasn't his plan. That wasn't what he signed up for. In many ways, a lot of what we've gone through, that's not what we signed up for. And yet Paul, he's penning this letter to the Philippians, and he lets them know that my circumstances have actually helped further the gospel. And it's almost as if it's revelation to Paul as he's writing it, because he didn't sign up for this. This is not what he wanted. And yet he's realizing, I'm furthering the gospel. Verse 12 through 13, it says, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord, listen to this, because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Think about that. To speak the word of God. The difference because of Paul's imprisonment that the body of Christ got to experience. I wrote this. This is from Warren Wiersbe. And I told you, those verses, I just got stuck, and it just blew up in my spirit. And I had to meditate on this for a while. And then the following day, went and looked up this. And it said, from Warren Wiersbe, instead of finding himself confined as a prisoner, Paul discovered that his circumstances really opened up new areas of ministry. We're so focused on how we want things to have turned out. We're so focused on the circumstances that we're going through. If we can just get our eyes off that for a moment and realize, okay, God, what are you doing in this? How can you use what I'm going through to further your kingdom? Because we get caught up in our agenda. This is not furthering what I want to do. And at times, God has to arrest us, so to speak, and say, hey, up here, eyes on me. I gave you the illustration of me holding, pressing. And I'm being successful, and he's like having to turn his face to look at me. And this is what God does with all of us. What are you going through right now? Is your focus on the circumstances, or is your focus on him? That's where we get to in this passage. This gentleman further writes, Warren Wiersbe, he says, little did the Romans realize that the chains they affixed to his wrists could release Paul instead of bind him. Paul was released in prison, not bound. Because then he was confined, and he wrote not just the book of Philippians, but in prison, Paul ended up writing Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. Those books together are what people call the prison epistles. They were written in prison. I'm just going to be flat out honest with you. If I was in prison, I'm not necessarily going to be thinking about, can we be real? I mean, that's me. And yet, Paul, when you get a chance, read through the whole book. It's only 4 chapters. You'll finish it really, really quick. He was thinking about others. This is a letter. So, you know, we take it as, well, this is scripture, this is the Bible, this is... Okay. Paul wrote this in, some people say it's somewhere between AD 60 to 62. Another commentary says 67. Regardless, that's the time period, right? He wrote this. They started distributing his letters in around AD 70. And then it was in around 200 around 200 that the first semblance of our New Testament came into being. Just give me a little church history so you can have some understanding. It was around 200 that our New Testament came into being. So I need you to understand, when Paul wrote this, in his mind, this wasn't scripture. He was sharing what was on his heart. He was blessing the church at Philippi, and in all four chapters, the three verses that I just read to you, 12 through 14, are really the only times he mentions his imprisonment. I'm telling you, if you get a four-chapter letter from me, and I'm going, we gonna talk. And yet, Paul, hey, I really appreciate y'all sending me that gift and blessing me. And as a matter of fact, Epaphroditus, he's mentioned in chapter 4, and I think chapter 3 as well. This is a gentleman who's taking the word. He's going to go back. He's going to take the letter, go to the church at Philippi, share it. He's like, hey, he's coming to you, and just thank you. And also, by the way, make sure y'all take good care of him. This is a man who's serving us, going back and forth, and I don't know how long ago it was, but he's like, you know, he was on his deathbed here recently, and he's back up on his feet, so take good care of him. And, oh, by the way, and he's just sharing all of these niceties, right? Not expecting this to be scripture or the word of God. And yet, what does God do? He takes what Paul disseminated and wrote and orchestrated to where you and I, 1,960 years later, can live off revelation that came from somebody who didn't let his circumstances define, dictate, confine, keep him wrapped up. You and I are living off scripture from someone who wrote in prison. And yet we get caught up thinking, well, what am I going through and this and that? And, you know, Lord, you... what did Paul do? He could have had a pity party. He could have said no, and he would have been... none of us would have even had any issue with Paul. We could have been fine with the synoptic gospels and other things. You know, we got the Old Testament, we got the four, got in. We good, right? No. He said, hey, it's about furthering the kingdom of God. I am not trying to minimize what you're going through. I'm not trying to minimize what I'm going through or what I've been through. What I'm saying is, are you going to focus on your circumstances? Am I going to focus on my circumstances? Or am I going to focus on the kingdom of God? This is where we're at. If we, and you've heard it before, if we focus on his business, he'll take care of our business. This is what God has called us to. Y'all know, as long as I minister and talk, I'm going to be talking about the foundation and the things that I've learned from Christ as my Lord and Savior, so much that he's put into me as I study his word. I'm definitely going to talk about it for the rest of my life. I'm also going to talk about the things that Pastor Jim has shared with me, because those truths are going to carry me for pretty much till 120. And one of the things that he shared with me, and I think he shared it with an assembly, and if not, well, then it'll be fresh revelation for you. He used to tell me frequently, play the cards you're dealt. You don't get a say-so in which cards you get, but by the Spirit of God, you do get a say-so in how you play them. So all of us have different circumstances that we've gone through. All of us have different circumstances that we're currently going through. And he used to say, play the cards that you are dealt. Quit trying to ask, well, I want Aisha's cards, or I want Sister Jerry's cards, or I want Brother Damon's cards. That ain't your allotment. You've got to deal with what has come before you and understand that even in your circumstances, you overcoming your circumstances, God can use you just as mightily as he did Paul. It wasn't, you know, we think, well, it's because it was Paul. Paul was wreaking havoc on the church. I want you all to understand that. And yet God used Paul, still uses him today with us. I had wrote, I'm just going to quickly go through some things that I had wrote down. Having a pity party, saying you didn't ask for this or this is not what you wanted, these are some ideas. Here's a news flash for you. You didn't ask to be born. I mean, think about that. You did not ask to be born. So, you know, you having this pity party, well, I didn't ask for this, and this is not what I'm supposed to have, and this and blah, blah, blah. Who plans you to begin with? Amen. Psalm 139, 16, it reads this way: your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. This is coming from Psalm. This is a deep revelation that David had, that you and I need to understand that before you were even born, God had ordained the days of your life. And then we go to this passage in Ephesians 2:10 that I know that Pastor Michelle has ministered a lot. And I love this passage because it says that, I want to make sure I quote it right. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Marry that with Psalms. The days have already been established for us before we were born. The good works that he has called us to, he had them before they came into fruition. I'm gonna skip to and go to some things that God is sharing with me. And a question I have on my notes: what are you and I doing in the midst of our circumstances? Paul, in his letter to the church at Philippi, I'll give you several references, and again, read this in one sitting, but Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, you heard it here already. Is that where it is? Oh, it's because I'm in Ephesians. Y'all have me turn to Ephesians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, very beginning, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. How does someone who's confined in prison write and encourage people to rejoice? You just heard two, three different people get up and tell you it's time for rejoicing. And Paul, who had circumstances beyond what I can't even imagine, is telling people, hey, rejoice, always rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. James had the revelation as well. He says, consider it all pure joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. How in the world should I consider it pure joy when my faith is being tested? And yet James had a revelation that we need to tap into. He said, consider it all joy. The fact that you are being tested should be evidence that you are a threat. Hallelujah. I'm just thinking the strategy and warfare. Why would the enemy mess with folk that don't matter? I mean, I've laid aside scripture. I'm just speaking just from a logical standpoint. Why would he mess with you if you are not a threat? Because it's not about you, but he sees the word in you. He sees the word in me. And if you go back to, I think it's Mark chapter 4, the enemy is always about coming after the word. It's not about you. He is after the word because he is trying to make the word unfruitful. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, as Paul writes in another book. And it's based upon God's power. We're regular folk, earthen vessels. I will share this with you, and yeah, this is something I get from Paul. You know, Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 through 14. Sometimes you got to encourage yourself. Hold on. By encouraging others. Do y'all understand that? Sometimes your encouragement is not about you, but it's about, you know what, I know I'm in prison, but let me encourage and talk to these folk. That is how you get through. You know, I remember having a pity party, and I'm like, you know, I was telling the Lord, I was like, and it was a fleeting thought, but I'm at home, and I'm like, Lord, I'm here by myself. No one's calling. No one's reached out to me. And I will remember this very clearly, and I will carry this for the rest of my life. He said, your phone worked both ways. You can reach out. And so I was like, that's, you know, yeah, because I'm just being honest. That's why I don't like getting up here, because it's transparency. I'm waiting for, you know, can I get a Sister Lou card or something? Can I get a phone call? Can I get a, you know? And the Lord's like, you know, basically, you can call out. You can write letters. You can write a card. It don't have to be, you know, Brother so-and-so calling you. It don't have to be Sister Lou doing all this. You can do it yourself. And I will tell you, when I was having my pity party, and I called, I think it was Brother John or somebody. But, you know, I made a call out, and I got happy. You know, I was changed. I could have kept sitting where I was, but yet I made a call out to check on my brother, make sure he's all right. And in the process, I am changed. There is a love of God that has been poured out in you that God is not going to take away. We see this in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Just ministering to you, this is not my notes, but this is where the Lord's directed me. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, the love of God has been poured out in your hearts. That is not stopped. The question is, are you going to let that flow out of you, or are you going to dam it up? This is our choice every day. And, you know, we look to... I'm going in. So there were so many people who, I'm not knocking what we went through in 2020. 2020 was a lot for a lot of folk. Still going through some things, but many people look to the changing of the calendar as hope, as things would get better. And yet we turned that calendar and we was like, woo, 2020 is behind us. And then 6 days in, I'm going back to 2020. You know, it's like, well, I didn't sign up for it. What is this? I mean, we speeding through. It's like, woo, got vaccines coming now. We're going to open up and this and that. And all of a sudden, we got the Confederate flag in the Capitol. I was like, oh, Lord, Jesus. What are we going to do with this? It's never been about the changing of the calendar. It's always been about the changing of our hearts, our minds, our thoughts, our walk. People are going, to quote a friend, people are going to people. What we as Christians going to do? That's what I ask. What you going to do? People are going to be people. I need to know, what are we going to do? Are we going to rise up and be the people of God that God has called us to and make a difference here on the earth? Or Or, let me take you to old school. I say old school, this is Old Testament. I'm not going to turn that because we'll be there a while. 2 Kings chapter 7, I'll set this up for you. Four lepers, outcasts. They didn't belong. I don't know why there was four, but the Bible says four lepers. 1, 2, 3, 4. They're sitting, starving, famine in the land. Outcasts can't go in the city. So they're like, look, we're going to die here. If we go back to the city where we really belong, we're going to die there. So we're going to die here. We're going to die there. They say, why sit we here until we die? So they said, let's go to the Arameans, who are, by the way, enemies of they people. Mm-hmm. They said, let's go to the Arameans. Sorry, I'm looking for tissue. I'm not about to use y'all's anointed rags. Thank you. Why sit we here till we die? We're going to go and head off to the Arameans. They're either going to let us live or they're going to kill us. My quick brain is saying, these dudes are playing the probability. Like, it's 100% certain we're going to die here. It's 100% certain we're going to die if we go back to our city. I don't know what the probability of us dying over there is. Right. But I know they got some food. So let's just go over there. And the moment they get up to move, what does God do? The Arameans hear an army approaching them. They take off. So these four are like, wabi. All we had to do was just get up and do something. And I submit that to you. Paul says, look, my circumstances, meh. He didn't even go into it. Meh, whatever. It's furthering the gospel. And I ask you this question, what are you doing through your circumstances? Is it furthering the kingdom of God? And are you focusing on the kingdom of God? Because we can easily focus on our circumstances, but what that does is it puts the focus on us and not on him. Let's be about our Father's business. Amen? Amen.
Thank you, Father. Praise God. We keep our eyes on him. Keep our eyes on him and everything else kind of falls into second, third, fourth, fifth place, our eyes and our focus to be on God in his word. Praise God. Father, I thank you for the word that we've heard this day. Father, for your presence, for your spirit, for the spirit of rejoicing, the spirit of celebrating, because we know that you win, Father God. You have already won, and you have invited us to participate in your victory. So, Father, we thank you that the word that we have heard is planted deep in our heart and in our lives, and it changes us and it makes fruit to grow. And we say it will not be stolen from us. When we find ourselves in low places, we will not turn our eyes off of you. Our eyes, our gaze is on you and you alone, because you and you alone are our help. You're our supply. You're our very life. And in you we live and move, and we choose to receive the word and to never, never let it go. We know the enemy will come try to take it, maybe even this afternoon. But Father, we know that your Holy Spirit seals that word in our hearts, and it will not be stolen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We bless your name. We bless your name. Stand with me and let's just offer a praise to God. Hallelujah. 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 Praise you, Father. We thank you, mighty God. Glory and honor to you forever and ever. We thank you for your peace. We thank you for your joy. We thank you for all that you have planned, Father, the things that are changing in the earth, the things that are moving in the earth, that you are moving around, the things that you are doing, that you are exposing, that you are bringing to light, that accomplishes your will, your plan, and your purpose. We thank you, Father God, that we benefit from your victory. We thank you. We celebrate you, Father God. We lift you up. And we glorify you so that as you are glorified and as you are lifted up, you draw men unto yourself. That is the goal, is for you to be glorified so that you draw men to yourself. The gospel of the kingdom of God going forth from whatever circumstance we may be in. Yes. Spread your love through us to the dying world. Spread your love through us. Use us. We're here, Father God. We are attuned to your heart. Use us to spread your love, to show forth your loving kindness, your goodness, your mercy, to bring hope, to bring joy, to bring peace to someone else. We praise you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You are the blessed of the Lord. Whom the Lord has blessed, none can curse. And everything that you do, everything you put your hand to is prosperous and successful. Everywhere you go, you are the ambassador and the presence of the mighty God. And you change the atmosphere of each circumstance, of each place where your feet take you. You're surrounded with his favor. Yes. On all sides, his goodness and mercy fills you and keeps you safe. You are the head and not the tail. You are the beloved of the Father. You are blessed. Go with God. We will see you on Tuesday night. We have prayer meeting here at 6:30. Wednesday church, Thursday praise team rehearsal, Friday morning prayer and communion for the men, Saturday night prayer again. Go play in the snow. Okay, you don't have to.